Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We were interested in the things of the world. We were responsive to the things of this world. And some of us highly responsive to the things of this world. And because when we come to Christ and our spirits are quickened to life, when there's a spiritual resurrection inside of us, we don't suddenly become dead to this world. We suddenly have a struggle that Galatians talks about.
Do you remember when you became alive in Christ? When your interests and maybe your hobbies changed? When people around you noticed a real difference in your life? That's what happens when we stop living for this world and start living for Jesus. And that begins a struggle between our spirit and our flesh. And we get a much better understanding of what it means to walk by faith and accept God's grace. We open up today in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 has been talking in the context of the church, that we are called by him who is the head of the church, and we are his body. And God's got a race for us to run. He's got a job for us to do. We want to run that race effectively. We want to run that race efficiently. We want to see people around us that don't know the Lord come to Christ. And we want to see those that have a nominal walk with him enter into a deep, powerful, profound, and meaningful walk with Christ. And that is part of the work that we have as the church. That's what God's wanting to do in our lives. And in chapter 1, Paul focused first of all on the riches that we have in him, that he chose us before the foundations of the world, that we would be in the beloved, that we would be adopted into the family of God, that we would be called sons of God and receive an inheritance. And then, just so that we wouldn't think that it was all God and we would know what our part is, because no one was chosen before the foundations of the world who doesn't end up trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord. And so Paul then in chapter 1, verse 12 said this, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, that he who you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed. Unless you trust in Christ, you can't be saved. You can't receive eternity. You can't receive the adoption into the family of God. I had said before that salvation is God and you. It's like we're working together. We could call it the ultimate dance. God is dancing with us to lead us into heaven. But here's the thing. God gets to lead. Any of you gals have trouble with your husband leading when they're dancing? It probably happens because a lot of guys don't want to dance. And so when they're forced to, they're supposed to lead. They're supposed to kind of give a little bit of direction on which way we're going to go and how we're going to do it. And because the guy's just kind of like, okay, what? The gal starts to lead. Well, God is the one who leads in the dance of salvation. He's the one that draws our heart. He impresses us that we would know him. I believe that no one comes to Christ unless God first impresses upon him that he needs him. And then we respond. And if you don't respond, if you don't trust, if you don't believe, if you don't receive him, then you will not receive the adoption as sons. You will not enter into heaven. God has to choose you, and you have to choose him. That's the way it works. So then when he gets to chapter 2, after speaking about the work of the church at the end of chapter 1, in chapter 2, these first three verses I'm going to name the life of the living dead. You guys remember, what was it, in the 60s movie, the Night of the Living Dead? Later on, the Dawn of the Dead. Well, I want to give you a new definition of living dead. Of course, the Night of the Living Dead was about zombies, right? We could also name these first three verses spiritual zombies. Some of you guys are looking at me like, I can't believe you're even going there. I am, because that's what it says here. We could name this spiritual zombies or the Night of the Living Dead because it says, and you he made alive. Now, notice that the words he made alive are in italics. What does that mean? We've talked about this before. It means it is not in the original manuscripts, that it doesn't say that, that the translations and those who are putting the translations together felt you needed to have that information to understand what was being said. So they took something that was said a few verses later, he made you alive, and they brought it up into the very first part of it. The manuscript actually reads, it's not wrong, it is correct. It's not unscriptural, it's altogether scriptural. They just took it from down below when he gets into the section of God making us alive, and they moved it up to the top. But if you were reading the Greek, this is how it would read, or something like this. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how he starts it. You. He turns from the Christ being the head of the church, us being the body of the church, the work that we are going to do for him, and he now focuses in on individuals. And you, no matter how long ago you gave your life to Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. Trespasses, well, just think of it as in trespassing. You go onto property where you are not supposed to be, you are trespassing on that property, whether knowingly or unknowingly. If you end up on property that is not yours, that is posted no trespassing, then you are trespassing. And that's the idea. The idea is that we know sin. And I don't have to tell you. It's like I've said before, I don't have to tell you you're a sinner. You already know that. I don't have to confess that I'm a sinner because you already know that I'm a sinner. We know what sin is, but there are trespasses. The psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist understood that he doesn't always know what's wrong in his own heart, that there may be sin. Another psalmist said, "Reveal to me my hidden fault that has dominion over me." Dominion means to rule, like a king would rule and have dominion over a kingdom. And so there could be hidden faults. Is it possible you have some hidden faults? Is it possible you're trespassing on God's laws and you don't even know that you're trespassing on God's laws? You were dead and you were trespassing and you were dead in your sins. That's what Paul is saying, first of all. And of course, he means spiritually. You are alive. You were alive because your heart was beating in your chest, because you were believing, because there was things firing off in your brain and you were putting things together. So you were alive, but spiritually you were dead. Not dormant. You weren't a spiritual person before. You might have thought you were a spiritual person, but you were not made alive spiritually until Christ came in and worked a spiritual resurrection. Your spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. I had told you earlier in our study in the book of Ephesians that this is a theological book. Most of the epistles are corrective letters, not Ephesians and not Romans. They are theological books. They're put here so that we will think properly, that we would understand where we were, who we were, where we're going, and what God's doing for us. And so we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He says, which you once walked according to the course of this world. So now you have dead people walking. That's where I get the night of the living dead. They're walking, they're living, but they are dead in their trespasses and sins. He says, you once walked according to the course of this world. That's what we were. We were interested in the things of the world. We were responsive to the things of this world. And some of us highly responsive to the things of this world. And because when we come to Christ and our spirits are quickened to life, when there's a spiritual resurrection inside of us, we don't suddenly become dead to this world. We suddenly have a struggle that Galatians talks about. The flesh fighting against the spirit and the spirit fighting against the flesh. I wish, and I've shared this before, I wish that at the moment that our spirits were quickened to life, that we were dead to this world, that we did not respond to the things of the world nor the things of our flesh, but we do. And there will always be a struggle. Well, there will be a struggle until the day he comes back for us or we go to be with him. And then we will be dead in the flesh, but we will be alive in the spirit until the day of the resurrection. He goes on to say here, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Let's never forget, and Paul reminds us, that Satan is in control of what's taking place in this world. He is the prince of this world. One day, Jesus will take control. One day, he will take this world back. One day, the title deed of the earth will be taken by the Lamb of God. And the Bible says all of creation yearns for the redemption of our bodies, for that day when things are restored and this world becomes what this world is supposed to be. But right now, Satan is in control. It's interesting when we end up going to a movie and we leave that movie as Christians. I'm telling you my experiences, and I think that you're a lot like me. So I leave the movie and I go, I don't know why they had to have that part in there. I don't know why they had to have that other part in there. I don't know why they had to put that part in there. You know why they had those parts in there? They're the world. And I don't know why I allow myself to be let down by the world. I should expect the world to have a different agenda, to have a different mindset, and that the world that we live in is run by the prince of the power of the air, which is Lucifer himself, which is Satan himself. Later on, Paul will expound on this when he tells us that the work that we do for God, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is those who are out in the world, those who reject God. I would say that those that don't know God or have never had an opportunity to receive him, or those who haven't heard it yet and haven't received him, would not be the sons of disobedience. But I would say those who have heard it and rejected it and decided to live on their own have now become the sons of disobedience. And there are those in the world that make the church their enemies. God is their enemy, Jesus is their enemy, and we are their enemies. And they live in the world. They are now the sons of disobedience. We were once among them. He says in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. That is, that we were living for ourselves. We were living for our desires. We conducted ourselves in the same way, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is, we have our desires, we have our, but he talks about our mind, this living death, having our mind leading us where we think we should go, but we end up making ourselves the object of the wrath of God. That is, that God is just, God is pure, God is righteous, and he has to judge sin because God is a judge. Again, this is a message the world doesn't like to hear, but it is the truth. And before you came to Christ, you were under his wrath and you would be an object of the wrath of God. But God chose to love you, the very ones whom you were an object of his wrath. So after talking about the life of the living dead in verses 1-3, he gives us a but God. And I love that throughout Scripture, when he begins to discuss difficulties and hardships or where we were or living for the world, that God comes on the scene. And whenever God comes on the scene, there are radical changes that take place. If you have a part of your life that you are living on your own and you haven't invited God into, invite him in. Because when God comes in, he brings things to life. He does a tremendous and awesome work. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. You were the object of his wrath, but God is rich in mercy. Mercy is when the wrath you should receive is withheld from you. Grace is when you get favor you don't deserve. Justice is when you get what you deserve. None of us want to ask for justice ever for ourselves. We want mercy. We want God to be merciful to us in what he does in our lives. So we were objects of God's wrath when we were part of the living dead, but now, who God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us. We were objects of his wrath, but God, being great in mercy, loved us with his great love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places. In sections 4-7, Paul is talking about our past, our present, and our future. He's talking about what God did for you when you were in the world, what God's doing for you right now, and what God's going to do for you in the future. So in verses 4 and 5, he talks about our past. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for you, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's what God has already done for you. He quickened your spirit to life. He brought you from death and made you alive. And now you should be responsive to God. Where you were dead in the world, you were living for your flesh, you were living for your mind, you were living for the prince of the power of the air, for this world. You were responsive to those things because your body was alive to the world, but your spirit was dead to Christ and dead to God. Now we are made alive to him. Death, when someone dies, they are unresponsive. When you were dead to God, you were not responsive to him. But now that you've been made alive, God works in your heart. He draws you. He speaks to you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. You become someone who is responsive. This is the new creation that we are a part of now that is so radically different than who we used to be. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians. Old things have passed away and everything becomes new. And this is part of what has become new. God made you alive to him. Your spirit was quickened and you are now alive. What he's doing for you in the present is in the next verse. He says, verse 6, and raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What he's done for us now is to take us up above this world that is run by the prince of the power of the air. And he has seated us in heavenly places. Our feet are still planted here on the earth, but we're aliens here. We are the spiritual X-file, as it were. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship is truly in heaven. We've been seated in heavenly places. God has a holding place for us. We are of heaven. We are not of this earth. You ever heard anybody say, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? I understand what they're saying. I understand what they're trying to communicate there. But I don't think that that can ever happen. I think when we understand who we are and where we are and the riches that we have in Christ and that he has made us alive in the past and right now we are seated in heavenly places with him, we literally have a place in heaven with him. We are still here and going through this world, but we have a place in heaven. And then he talks about our future. He says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, let's just stop for a second there and think about that. In the ages to come. I wonder how long each age is going to be. I wonder what will be the difference in the ages. I wonder if there will be different projects that God's undertaking throughout eternity. We have no idea. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, the Bible says. When we trade in trespasses and sins of this world for eternity, it's a bad deal. Because we've given up a life that is like a vapor that goes by so quickly. Anybody else experiencing life flying by at like a really high rate of speed? And yet there will be ages to come. He says, talking about our future, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he's going to show you his grace in the kindness of Christ. No longer are you under the wrath of God as a Christian, but you now have eternity, ages to be together with him, and his grace will be poured down upon you throughout those ages in Christ. And so here's the two things that he's done so far. First of all, he says, you were dead and now you have been made alive. You were the walking dead. And now, one pastor said, you were the walking dead. And then he said, and now you are the dying living, because you're dying to yourself and you're dying here on earth, but you're living now forever with him. And now he wants to talk about what it takes to make this happen. That's the translation. We are translated from death and we are brought into life. Your spirit was quickened. But how does that happen? And I'm really, really glad that verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 are so clear and are in the scriptures. I'm really glad that God gave us these two verses because it helps us to know what salvation is. This verse, Ephesians 2 verse 8, is a verse every one of us here, if you don't have it memorized already, you should memorize it. Let's get back to memorizing some scripture. This is a verse to memorize. This is a kingpin verse. You know what a kingpin is? It's a bolt that's in a central place. It's of extreme importance. And in the metaphorical sense, this is a kingpin scripture when it comes to salvation. If this verse wasn't here, there would be people who would say, well, you get saved by going to church. You get saved by being baptized. You get saved by tithing. Oh, how many pastors would be saying that if this verse wasn't here? If you don't tithe, you don't get into heaven. But if you tithe, then you get into heaven. And every other form of thing that would help men out would be said the way that you are saved. This verse instead lays out how we really are saved. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." The word grace is unmerited favor. You can do nothing for it. It was given to you. You have been saved by grace through faith. Faith is not a merit. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It's not how much faith you have. If you have great faith, you're going to see God do great things, and that's awesome. But it's not how much faith you have. It's how you use the faith you already have. If you believe and you put your trust in Him, water is like salvation, and faith is like the faucet. You can have a really junky, gross, old faucet. And you turn it on, and it brings out water you can drink. Or you can go down to one of these stores that sells really expensive faucets. Have you seen them? You guys ever walked up to the faucets and been like, $4,000 for a faucet? They're gorgeous. You touch them and they come on, and you touch them again and they go off, right? They can be really expensive, but really all it is it's a conduit to bring you the water. Just the same thing's happening on the other side of town in some travel trailer somewhere, where someone's turning a knob on a faucet and the water's coming into the travel trailer and they're getting their drink of water, and then you've got your really nice house with your really nice faucet and you're turning it on and getting your water. The faucet may be better, but the water's the same. The salvation is the same. The faith may be small, the faith may be great, and the faith in essence isn't why you're being saved. It's simply the conduit by which you receive it. I made the analogy a few weeks ago, and that is when you were a kid on Christmas morning and your parents got a gift and they gave it to you, there was absolutely no work in you receiving that gift. You didn't go, oh, what a drag, I gotta take this gift. You were excited, you took the gift, there was no work in it at all. And people today who say that you earn your salvation by faith are completely and totally wrong. Faith is the means by which you receive the work that God's given you. You simply say, yes, let me have that great work. He did it all on the cross. That's why He made that statement, it is finished. Totelestai, it is done. He did all of the work. And by faith, you receive that great work.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.